Hello, this is Gerald Finney again. I'm lead counsel and assistant director of the Biblical Law Center. Glad you're back with us this week. It's wonderful for those of us who are saved to know that we have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your only Son to die for our sins. Thank you that he not only died for us, he rose and now sits at your right hand. Thank you that he is our friend. He's always there if we'll just come to him. We'll share our burdens. He'll ease the pain. He'll give us peace. Thank you, O God, for all you do for us. Thank you for loving your church and giving yourself for it. Help me now as I teach again this week. I'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm now going to be covering material that is covered in Section 6 of God Betrayed, also material that's covered in the book, Separation of Church and State. God's churches, spiritual, are legal entities. Again, you can go to the book section of churchandstatelaw.com and order these books if you want to do a more thorough study. In the studies ahead, I'm going to be dealing with spiritual versus legal entities. I'm going to be dealing with incorporation of churches. Exactly what is it? I'm going to talk about the 501c3 control scheme. I'm going to go into all of the spurious rationale I've heard given by Christians for incorporating. I believe that the discerning believer will easily see when he studies these facts that I'm going to present and compares them to the biblical principles concerning church, state, and separation of church and state, that a church which incorporates, secures a 501c3 status, becomes a legal entity in any other way, such as corporation, sole, unincorporated association, and so forth, takes herself from God's perfect will, causes our Lord much grief, and contributes to the decline of true biblical Christianity. Ultimately, fewer and fewer souls are saved because of this compromise, because such churches lose the power of God. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. I encourage you to read 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4, especially the King James Version. I now address the topic spiritual versus legal entities. A church can choose to be either a spiritual entity, an earthly entity, or a blend of those two entities. A New Testament church is a spiritual house only, not an earthly house or an earthly and a spiritual house. You can see, for example, 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 20, 2 Corinthians 6:16, Ephesians 2:19 through 22, Hebrews 3:6, 9, 1 through 2, and also verse 11, 1 Peter 2:4 through 6. I cover this in detail in God Betrayed, Section 2, Chapters 1 through 3, and Section 3, Chapter 4. Also, I've already taught on this on these broadcasts. You can go to the radio broadcast page of churchandstatelaw.com and listen to those teachings. For a church to be a spiritual entity only and a New Testament church, the Lord Jesus Christ can be her only head. Doing one thing that combines church and state creates a legal entity. Legal entity means this: legal existence, an entity other than a natural person who has sufficient existence in legal contemplation that it can function legally, be sued or sue, and make decisions through agents, as in the case of corporations. And again, you can go to my books for the full sites. A legal entity is an earthly entity designed and created by man and run according to man-made rules and procedures. Incorporating makes a church a legal entity, as does obtaining 26 United States Code, or Internal Revenue Code, Section 501c3 status. I will in the future refer to that as 501c3. A legal entity is an earthly, not a spiritual entity. A church which is a spiritual entity cannot sue or be sued because she is under the Lord Jesus Christ only, and she has no legal existence and therefore no ties to the state. In modern day America, a church who becomes a legal entity is given absolutely no control over the state, but the state is given a good deal of control over that church. A church can become a legal entity in ways other than incorporation. Charitable trusts, corporation souls, unincorporated associations are all legal entities. A church becomes a legal entity by holding property through incorporation or some other means. Although there is no precedent in Scripture for a New Testament church to own or hold property, since such a church is a spiritual entity only, a New Testament church obviously must occupy real property to exist. Real property means land and generally whatever is erected or growing upon or affixed to land. In America, a New Testament church may occupy property in a manner consistent with biblical principle in at least three ways. As I will show later on, a church may use both real and personal property held by a pastor trustee under a declaration of trust for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's perfectly legal to do so, and I say that as a practicing lawyer who has never been disbarred. Second, a church may sue and occupy property if the owner gives the church permission to do so. Or third, a pastor trustee under a declaration of trust may lease property to be used by a church for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. A pastor trustee may hold legal title to real and or corporal personal property, which includes movable and tangible things such as furniture, merchandise, and so forth, for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ through a declaration of trust without having created a legal entity. Such a trust relationship cannot sue or be sued. Although the pastor trustee holds and distributes property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church holds or owns nothing and remains a spiritual entity. I will show you that a church that holds real and our personal property through a corporation has partially placed herself under the control of civil government, the sovereign of the corporate part of that church. Such a church operates with two heads. A church which obtains 501c3 tax exemption has agreed to further limitations and controls by a secular head. Civil government has no authority over New Testament churches, but it does have authority over incorporated 501c3 religious organizations and other types of legal entities. Although the IRS recognizes that there is a distinction between churches and other types of religious organizations, a Muslim mosque, a Hindu temple, or any type of religious organizations that meets the test laid down by the Internal Revenue Service is treated exactly as or better than an incorporated 501c3 quote-unquote church is treated. The IRS and civil government, by providing for incorporation, 501c3 tax exemption, and other types of devices, have become involved with the exercise of religion. And therefore, there is no free exercise of religion for churches which have been seduced by these government creations. Through offering incorporation and later the 501c3 tax exemption to churches, almost all of the states and the federal government opened the door, and most churches promptly entered and became incorporated 501c3 religious organizations. I go over that thoroughly in God Betrayed. Incorporation of churches was offered by states and did not violate the First Amendment because originally the First Amendment applied only to the federal government. However, the federal government was given some authority over the contracts created by incorporation because of the contract clause of Article 1, Section 10 of the United States Constitution. Churches sought incorporation partly to gain federal government protection of the contract with the state. Again, I go over this in much more depth in God Betrayed. The 501c3 tax exemption ties churches to the federal government. State and federal governments have successfully tempted most churches to entangle themselves with civil government, thereby removing themselves partially or totally from under the headship of Christ and placing themselves under the jurisdiction of the state of incorporation and the federal government. Since the ratification of the First Amendment, the federal government has never forced a church to incorporate or get 501c3 status. The Supreme Court still understands that the state cannot legally interfere with a church that does not willingly submit herself to the state. In effect, as will be shown, the incorporation 501c3 tax exemption is nothing more than a scheme designed to educate and control churches. The plan has worked. The state knows that it cannot control and educate a New Testament church. Civil government cannot tell a New Testament church what to believe, say, or do. The state has no control over such a church. I'm now going to touch on incorporation of churches, and I'll continue this in the next segment. A New Testament church cannot be organized according to the principles of both the Bible and civil law. Should a church organize even partially according to the principles of civil law, that church cannot also be in conformity to the principles of church organization laid down in the Word of God. For example, a church which incorporates is not a New Testament church. This is because a corporation is a legal entity created, designed, and organized by civil government statute. A comparison of the laws governing incorporation with biblical principles makes this clear. I am now going to examine the civil law regarding incorporation of churches. Of course, there are variations from state to state. I rely in this study mainly on American Jurisprudence Second, a highly regarded legal encyclopedia that summarizes law in America. I also rely on Corpus Juris Secundum, another highly regarded legal encyclopedia. If you don't believe me, go to your state laws and check out what I say. Believe me, what I say applies in general to all the states in their laws of incorporation. Churchandstatelaw.com archives all these programs, and there are many other resources there.